Well, thank you, Tiffany. You think about it, I've often said the host of heaven must have been amazed when the Lord Jesus stood up and removed the royal robe and said, I'll go. I'll become sin and pay the price for man. Wow. We'll be in heaven a long time understanding that, if we ever fully understand it, how he could love us while we were yet sinners. Amen. I want you to look at a text to start with in the book of Revelation. We're teaching Revelation now, verse by verse, in Sunday school. But over in chapter 14 of Revelation, and we'll start reading in verse 1 and read down through about verse 8. I don't intend to expound on it. I more or less want to just kind of use it for a starting space, and I just starting place, and I want to preach to you a little bit on just kind of the basics on Babylon or Babel a little bit tonight, and get a little more background, remind you of a few things. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Jehovah's Witness. Not really. We ought to be all witnesses for Jehovah, right? And having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song from the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In the book of Revelation, you have the word Babylon show up in chapter 17 and 18. You have the destruction, basically, the description of Babylon. And somebody wrote a song, Babylon is fallen, we play it on the radio station sometime, it's all right. And yet if we're going to know much about it, we have to go back to its beginning. If we were to go back, we'd go back probably around Genesis chapter 11 or 12, and we remember how they, after the flood, and they came together to build the Tower of Babel. Now, Nimrod is mentioned in the Bible, and history tells us pretty much that he was the founder of Babel. From Babel, we finally follow it all the way through the scripture and all the way through history till we get to the book of Revelation, and we find it speaking of Babylon and Babylon fallen. Now, God seems to hate Babylon. He hates the system. It's more than a city. It's a system. It's a religious system. It is a perverted system. It's an anti-God system. And we need to be very much aware of that. Now, much of the fall of Babylon is in the Bible. And it speaks here in verse 7 of Revelation, the hour of God's judgment finally is as though God says, this is enough. And then you find rejoicing over the fall of Babylon by those that are on the right side with God. Now, it gives a cause for the fall here in verse 8, her fornication, the mixture of error. That's down through history. And today, if you want to know, part of our trouble in America, in politics and everything else, it's a Babylon problem. Now, I understand we get the word Babel and we think of the word confusion, but actually, as and the Hebrews kind of brought that in, but when Nimrod started the Tower of Babel, his word was Babel, or B-A-B. E-L, and he was calling it the gate of God. And we need to kind of understand the background of it. Here we're dealing with religion, and of course with false religion, no doubt about it. But we see the certainty of God's judgment, and because of it, from the very beginning on, it was a defiance of God. You want to know why the world today, I say the world, you want to know why especially part of Congress in D.C. hates the president? He won't go along with the Babylon plan. The Babylon plan is globalism. It's anti-Godism. It's building the kingdom of the Antichrist. And Trump just didn't fit in. He said he wasn't a politician. He said he couldn't, he wouldn't do that. And you know what? I think some of them thought maybe he was. They were fine as long as he was having beauty contests and part of the world, part of Hollywood. But when he turned on them and started defending godly values, that's when the hate really began. And any politician that don't go along with the globalistic system of putting a one-world government together, which will have a one-world ruler, which will finally have a one-world false prophet, and all of that business is what is wrapped up in this thing we call Babel, all the way through Babylon in the scripture, the Babylonian system. Now, I want to say this about it. We're talking about the fall of it. If we want to know why God hates it in the book of Revelation and brings it down and says so much negative about it and exposes it so well, you'll find out if you go back in Genesis and find out how it started, it gives you a little background as you look at it. I'm not going to go to the verses and read them for the sake of time, but Babylon was begun with the wrong motive. Anything that starts out with the wrong motives in trouble with God when it starts. And they said in Genesis 11, we want to make us a name. Isn't it amazing how man wants to make himself glorified, wants to make himself a name? That's what he wants to do. In July of 1969, we went on the moon, and we were so proud of ourselves. But there was a lot of criticism because some of the astronauts invoked the name of God. You see, humanism don't want God involved, or at least not the God. Many gods is okay. False gods are all right, but it's the true God that they're against. And if you go back to Genesis, you'll find out they said, we want to build a tower that the top will reach unto heaven. Now, there's a lot of theories about that. I do not believe they thought they could actually build all the way straight up to heaven. I don't think that was it. And there's a lot of theories. Some think it was basically a UFO pad for them to land on. Many of them thought it might have had the pentagram on top or some of the zodiac or some of the stuff dealing with the other gods. And perhaps so. You see some of the documentaries on TV. It seems like those that dealt in the past with the so-called aliens and others always wanted to get up on a high place. You ever notice that? On top of the mountain somewhere. And even the false worship in the Bible, they do it from the top of the mountain quite often. Something about it that man wants to climb up. I don't know why. Listen, the tallest mountain's only a few thousand feet. That don't mean anything to God. You don't get close to God by finding a high place off of earth. But to reach into heaven, that was what they said. Reach into heaven, and they meant reach into heaven without God, or the true God is what they were actually talking about. Now, why is God against Babylon? Because if you went to Acts 17, you'd find out that God divided the races. He divided man. He put them in separate places. So why would God do that? Well, let me ask you this. Why do we put Sunday school kids in different rooms? We want to hold some law and order, don't we? Some discipline. Do you ever find out that you have to divide things to hold order down here? You know where the biggest crime's at? It's in the cities where the most folks accumulate. Where the most people are. Crime rages when you get the crowd together. That seems to be the way it works. And God told them to scatter abroad. When they were building the Tower of Babel, no, all of a sudden they were with one language and one name. They wanted to make us a name. And all of a sudden God said, I got to stop this. They're going to be able to do anything they imagine here. And it was getting worse. It was against God. And so God confuse their language. I've joked about it. I've said some fella building on the tire said, hand me a brick. The other one thought he called him a name, so he hit him with a brick. I mean, I'm joking around about it, but I'm saying the confusion of the language does a lot. No wonder that title hung with Babel, babbling, different ones did not. God separated the language. That made them separate in different directions. And that is still a good plan as a whole today. What's the problem in America now? We've got, we into pluralism. We found a way to put everybody in together. And the troubles that we've got right now, much of it comes from that lack of being able to separate as God said to separate. But I know you don't like this. God is not a unifier. He is a divider. Go with your scripture and see, because that's the place that he can deal best with men. And the truth is today, that's where we're hurting in a lot of cases. But it was begun with the wrong motive, to make man a name instead of giving God the glory. And then it's fallen and is going to fall because it was built out of the wrong materials. Now you get over in Genesis 11, it said they had a brick for stone and they had slime for mortar. Now when we think about slime, we don't think about it being good to mortar some bricks together with, but I'm sure it had a little better meaning to it than what we would give to it today. But their materials, even humanly speaking, didn't sound very good. Psalms 2 says that God sits in the heaven and laughs. I think he's got a lot of laughing to do today at the babels that's being built today and the philosophy of man today. He's not talking about building materials. I'm not talking about building materials when I say it was built with the wrong material. Built with the wrong philosophy. Built with the wrong doctrine. And God laughs at that. False philosophy. It's this all-inclusive. Nothing is bad. Nothing is good. We just put it all together, just hodgepodge everything together. You know, we've gone crazy with this thing. You see it in the politics. It is ridiculous. Somebody gave me this morning, if I can find it here, I stuck it in my Bible. Here's some pictures of actually, it's a man and a woman in truth, but it's a transgenderism, and so the man now is decorated up with a long blonde wig and is pretending to be a woman. Now, that's not unusual. That's going on everywhere today. I mean, the perverted age that we live in. But here's the sad truth. This person was able to be brought in to the kindergartners to read to them as a drag queen, to read to them how good it is to be a pervert. And here's a picture. I do not know if the woman I'm seeing with this about a 3 or 4 year old little girl, I guess it's a little girl here, standing in front of this pervert. This pervert looks terrible. If something you met outside, you'd want to shoot it or get away from it. But anyway, a small toddler is looking scared standing in front of this drag queen. Now, this drag queen has been invited into the kindergarten to read homosexual stories to try to maybe convince kids at 3 and 4 and 5 years old you might be homosexual. Brainwash them at that age. Tax money paying for it. That's sick, folks. It is really sick. And it says here, organizers say they want to give kids glamorous, positive, and unabashedly queer role models. That's their advertisement. So if I get up here and use that word sometime, don't hold me guilty. They use it on themselves. That's what they call themselves. What I'm saying to you, this is no sin, no right, no wrong. Everything hodgepodge together, that's Babylonianism. That is the thing of getting together. Let's make us a name. Everything's all right. We'll not have a God that judges us. We're the judge. We pick our own gods. That's what Babylonianism is. And so Babylon's going to fall because it was started with the wrong motive. It's going to fall because it was built out of the wrong materials. No doubt about it. You know, it's crazy today. I talk about God sitting in the heavens and laughing. Babylonianism says mankind can be fixed by just having a good environment. Just put him in a good environment and he'll be all right. A lot of liberal churches have that philosophy. They think if you just bring him into the building and blow a little cold air on him from the air conditioning and a little hot air from the pulpit, he'll be all right. No, no, he needs a conversion. He needs to be born again. He needs to become a new creature in Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. You're not going to fix mankind with environment. I think about all the talk about pollution today and all that kind of stuff. And don't get me wrong, I'd rather drink clean water than dirty water, but I don't want a bunch of bureaucrats telling me which is which. I think I got sense enough to pick my own, have a little sense to guide my own life. One of the politicians, which speaks out, oh, she is for climate, oh, the climate change is killing us. And she's the one that claims kin with the Indians, but the Indians don't claim kin with her. Elizabeth Warren, did you hear on the interview the other day? I don't know how it come about, and I only saw the little spot of it when it went by. She told the reporter that was interviewing her, I never wash my face. Anybody hear that besides me? Yeah, I see some hands. Never wash my face. Somebody ought to charge her with pollution. Polluting the environment. Maybe she's afraid she's going to wash some color off that she don't belong to have anyway. But anyway, it's funny, but it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous what's being accepted today. Now, Babel's idea was to work up to heaven. The truth is, folks, we don't need a boost from below to get up to heaven. We need a birth from above. That's the only way you're going to get there is the new birth. Amen? Truth came down from heaven. That was Jesus. Luke 19:10 said he came down to seek and save that was what? Lost. That was me and that was you. Tiffany was singing about it a while ago, that he would leave his throne to come down and save a sinner like us. Amen. It was built on the wrong material, and the philosophy of Babylon is still built on the wrong material right now. All-inclusiveness, pluralism, and putting everything together and no such thing as anything right or wrong. And that's where all the churches have bought into this thing, to where they'll never say anything that offends. Never say anything that separates or points out. I want to tell you, God is still a holy God. He has not compromised. Whatever was right in Grandpa's day is still right today. Amen? And that's why, ladies, you ought to dress right. Men, you ought to talk right. We ought not be caught in the wrong places with the wrong crowd, because somebody else is watching and they need to see a difference that we know the Lord, that we are different. And I've told our students in high school and in college, don't ever be ashamed of our standards and convictions. Throw your chest out and be proud you can represent the Lord. You say, well, they think I'm an old granny, an old fogey. Well, the truth is they need to see somebody that lives different and represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the prodigal in the hog pen needs somebody to help him out. He don't need somebody else to get out and waller in the mud with him. He needs somebody that can reach a hand in, because they're on good ground. They're on safe ground. They can pull him out. And the truth is, old Babylon's going to fall. God condemns it in the book of Revelation all the way through. It's built with the wrong materials. It's based on the wrong mentality. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It is important whether you think with truth or not. If you don't know what's right, you'll fall for everything else. Amen? You know, we used to hear, talking about truth, we used to hear, well, the Bible says, and it was the yardstick. It was the authority. We don't hear much of that anymore. Now it's, what does the polls say? Now it's, what does science say? Listen, the King James Bible warns us about science falsely so called. And I know you got a new version, it says knowledge, but the new version's wrong. The translators of the King James, apparently God used them to foresee a day that you and I live in when science, so-called, is what the devil is using to steal our young folks' faith from them in the schools and in the colleges. And It's to the place. I read the newspaper and I find out, I see the court cases where the murders take place, and I see a lot of young people, and I wonder, how could they just murder somebody else? I mean, before I ever heard the gospel and got saved, deep within me there was a moral truth there that murder was wrong and lying was wrong and a lot of things were wrong. It was born in us because as Americans we were raised in a community that had Bible standards, even if they were not Christians. You know what I'm talking about? That old house behind the hotel there that I was raised in from the sixth grade till I graduated the 12th grade. Of course, we had no air conditioner. It was hot like it is in Florida. I went to bed in that front room. All the rooms in our house were bedrooms, including the front room. That's where my bed was. All we ever did, if we did that, was hook the little old latch on the screen door. We didn't have nothing worth stealing. I understand that. But the morals of the neighborhood was different. You just didn't worry about those kind of things. It just didn't happen. People had a standard. They had a restraint on them of what was right and wrong. Not anymore. Boy, you better nail it down, bolt it down, tie it down. If not, it'll be gone. This day and time that we lived in. Wrong mentality. Wrong mentality. Used to hear that, though. What does the Bible say? That was the final authority. Now, that's a mocked thing in so many cases. But I want to tell you something. It's still the book they're going to face at the judgment. It's still the right and wrong. It's still the authority. I think about teaching our kids they evolved from monkeys. That's a joke. That's a joke. Evolution taught us a fact. Somebody said they saw a monkey leaving the library. He had a Bible under one arm, and he had a history book on the other arm. And they said, "Mr. Monkey, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I've heard so much. I got to find out. I got to find out whether I'm my keeper's brother or my brother's keeper." Some of you got to think about that a minute. The truth is, he didn't evolve and we didn't evolve. Monkeys from the beginning, man from the beginning. I've seen man act like monkeys, no doubt about that. But that's a shame on the monkeys. That's blaspheming the monkeys, amen? But anyway, Babylon was based on the wrong mentality. That's a big reason, though, today for our kids' action. They came from animals, they act like animals. About what it amounts to. The value clarification thing. I don't know when it actually started, but I started preaching against it way back in the 70s. That's been a while. Way back in the 70s, they taught values clarification in our public schools. Now, let me tell you what that translated to. It translated into breaking down every moral restraint that a kid was raised with. I'll give you some examples. A little boy came home crying. Mom said, "What's the matter? What happened? What happened at school?" He said, "I don't want to kill you and Dad." She said, "What are you talking about? You don't want to kill your daddy and I." He said, "Well, they taught me in school today that I might come to that place that I would have to do that." Values clarification. Let me go on a little further and see if you can get it. One of the illustrations they gave was a mom and a dad and a grandma and a kid in a boat. I believe that's the way it went. And they had to unload the boat. So they had this proposition: who's the least valuable life in the boat? Who gets thrown overboard first? So the kid had to join in with, well, grandma, she's already lived most of her time, so let's throw her overboard. Can you imagine how that affected a kid? How about another one? Go in the classroom with American flag, and during those times, we had the hippies, the Vietnam War thing, and we had the hippies in the street, a lot like we got the liberals in the street today, mocking the flag, not standing for it at the football games and so on. Back in those days, it was just the hippies burning the flags in the streets. But they taught that in the classroom, that bring American flag in, have the kids sitting there in class, and give the kids a choice. Which would you rather do? And I had a kid come to me with this illustration, asking me what the answer was to it, what to say. The question was, are you willing to spit and stomp on the American flag rather than have to eat a mouthful of human flesh? Make a choice, which one? Of course, they figured the kid would say, well, I'll stomp on the flag before I'll eat a mouthful of human flesh. And the kid said, what do I say to the teachers? I said, tell them to go jump in the lake. You don't have to do either one. And I mean that. That's a bunch of junk. That's psychology to give you two bad things. One is much worse than the other, to get you to do one bad thing to keep from doing the other bad thing. No, tell them go jump. Somebody called me on the phone to sell me something. Caught me in the wrong mood. I said, go jump in a deep lake. Just once in a while, God forgive me, it felt good. Sometime you need to tell somebody that. And no, you're beating around the bush with them. And I told the kid, go back and tell that teacher. Call me if they want to. I'll tell them to jump in the lake for you. And I will. And I have a few times. The truth of the matter is, that's clarification ethics. That's psychology of the devil. To get you to give up a standard, to give up a moral truth, to keep from doing something even worse. And that stuff has not died off, folks. It's not died off. Did you hear on our radio station yesterday, maybe, day before? Attorney David Gibbs come on and telling about the kid caught reading the Bible on the bus on the way to school. Little girl had her Bible out reading it. And when she got to school, she was reported, and the teacher confiscated her Bible. Now, that's totally illegal. And Brother Gibbs said on the radio that he got in touch with them to let them know it was illegal. Folks, sometimes what we've done is surrendered our freedoms when we didn't have to. When we still have a right. And kids, listen to me. You got a right to carry your Bible to school if you got the courage to do it. You might even be surprised how many other kids would also back you if you did. The devil lies to you about that stuff. Need to be wise about it. I've enjoyed bringing my Bible a few places where I knew it wasn't popular. Have you ever done that on purpose? There's a few airlines yet that will let you pick your own seat. Most of them assign you the seats. But if you are greedy and you want two seats, take your Bible, lay it in the seat side of you. It'll be the last seat they'll pick. I've tried it more than one time. Yeah, how? You say, well, don't that keep you from witnessing from somebody? Sometime I don't feel like witnessing. I'm playing with you now. No, the truth is, it starts a lot of conversations. And I'm always reminded of the little girl reading her Bible on the train. So this was the old days. And the fellow walked by and saw her. And they'll do this. They'll do this on an airplane, too. They'll do it at the gate. I've had them do it at the gate when I'll be sitting there reading my Bible. I mean, you can see people watching like you got the plague or something. But a little girl was reading the Bible, and the skeptic come by, and he said to her, said, what are you reading, little girl? She said, I'm reading about Jonah. He said, oh, you don't believe that. You don't believe that a whale swallowed a man, do you? She said, yeah. He said, well, how could that happen? She said, well, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. He said, little girl, suppose when you get to heaven, Jonah's not there. She said, well, okay, then you can ask him. Amen. The truth. Oh, listen, we ought to be a little bolder than we are, folks. You know, it's a strange thing, but the devil's crowd acts like they're winners, and God's crowd acts like we're losers. It's just the opposite. Oh, Babylon's going to fall. It's the world system. It's the devil system. It's the globalistic system. It's the one age kingdom, one world kingdom of the Antichrist being built. It's got all these facets to it. And all this, by the way, it's based on choosing a wrong God who will be the Antichrist himself, Satan incarnate. You know, it's not an atheistic system. It's not that they don't believe in a God, it's just a false God they want to replace the real God with. And that's what's going on today. You know, it's going to fall because it's based on the wrong mentality. And then it's based on the wrong man, the wrong leader. His name was Nimrod in Genesis 11. But it follows all the way through. Nimrod's a type of the Antichrist. He is a picture of what the Antichrist will be. He'll have a kingdom. Nimrod had a kingdom. The Antichrist will have a kingdom for a little while, according to the Bible. Daniel the prophet says it'll come in on the socialistic platform. So when you hear socialism being talked about in the news, when you hear all the candidates warming up for the election, and they're talking about is socialism, letting all the criminals out of jail, giving everybody a paycheck, whether they earn it or not, that's socialism. Daniel says that's what the Antichrist will come in on. And he'll come in to take over his Babylonian kingdom. It's going to be destroyed. Revelation 7:14 and 17 and 18 tells you about it. But it's going to fall because it's based on the wrong man. Wrong man. He's having the stage set for him now. No doubt about it. Globalism, Satan's plan. How can you be against everybody getting together? Well, it depends on what draws them together. Depends on what flag they're flying, so to speak. I appreciate the fact the president is saying America first. We've needed that for a long time. I'm hoping God will buy us a little more time with him, but I don't know that. But whether he does or not, the Antichrist is not going to win. Temporarily, he's going to think he's a winner, but he's not going to win. He's going to be put down. You read the book of Revelation, the time's coming. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet, Satan's finally going to join them. You read the book of Revelation, you find that out. But for a little while, you see what we're doing now. We're seeing a struggle between kingdoms. The Babylonian Antichrist kingdom trying to be built. But the Lord Jesus is King of Kings, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom. Amen. We pray the disciples' prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come." It is coming. And he's the head of it. He's the head of it. Question today is, which man do we choose to follow? The head of Babylon or the Lord Jesus Christ? The Antichrist one day will give a lot of people the number of his name. Otherwise, they can't buy and sell. But the man I'm following gave me a new name. It's written in heaven. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one I'm going to follow. Tonight, I'm not discouraged with all the bad stuff I hear and read about. I still believe God's in charge. He's going to let it play out just like the Scripture says. And they can't go beyond what the Scripture says is going to happen. In spite of all the negatives we can hear, all the injustice that we hear about, all the corruption we hear about, I'm glad Babylon don't win. We are in the day of the confusion caused by it, and the plan for the one world globalistic Antichrist kingdom is moving big. But they're not going to win. Amen? I ask you the question, which man have you chosen to follow? The man, Christ Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, that loved you and died for you on the cross? Or the man of sin? That's what the Bible calls the Antichrist, calls him the man of sin. That's the two choices. You say, "I'm just not going to follow either one." Yeah, you will. You'll follow one or the other. The day will come, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll take the mark of the beast, the number, so you can feed your babies and buy groceries. Amen? But you don't have to do that. Sell out to the Lord. He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. Trust him. It'll be all right. Amen? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we Just kind of preach to your people a little bit and just kind of reminding ourselves tonight who wins. Father, tonight in our midst, there might be somebody unsaved. We pray for their soul. We pray that they would even come forward and let us take a Bible and show them how they can be saved and know it. But I also pray, Father, for your people, that we'd be bold to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd act like winners and not losers. And Lord, as we see this kingdom being built by the devil, the one globe, the one worldism that's coming, we know about it. You've told us about it, so we're not surprised at it. But I pray, Father, we'd be willing to withstand and stand where we can and stand for what's right and speak up for what's right when we have the opportunity. Pray you'd bless the invitation tonight. Somebody may need to come for prayer. They may have a burden on their heart they need to leave at the altar tonight. I don't know. You know. We just pray your will would be done, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
How about you tonight? How about you? About acting like losers instead of winners, we're all guilty of that sometime. Preacher's been quite a while back, but he was inviting somebody to come to church, and they gave him a very critical, skeptical answer, smart aleck answer. Something about what they answered was like, you're just trying to get a crowd. He said, no, I'm inviting you to come early so you can get a seat. I like that attitude, positive attitude. The truth is, the church is still doing all right. The Lord Jesus Christ owns it. He's blessing it. He's watching over it. There'll be a lot of folks wish they'd have found a seat when the judgment comes. Wish they'd accepted the invite. All right, folks. Thank you. Okay, I want to speak just a little bit here, and again to Anniversary Sunday, folks. It'll be here so quick. I appreciate the hands I saw tonight that you've already invited people. My experience and yours too is just don't do it one time. Follow up on it. Talk to them again. Hey, remember you said you were coming today's right here, and remind them again. And again, we're not coercing. We're not trying to twist anybody's arm. We can't do that, but God tells us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. God tells us to compel. That's a pretty strong word. Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That means you kind of insist, you encourage. And I'm sure glad I heard the gospel, because somebody kind of compelled me to come to church. She's sitting back there now. She compels me every now and then about other things. But she said, the only place I'll go with you is church. That was a compelling statement. And that's what happened. Amen. All right. Good to be in God's house tonight. Turn around, shake hands with somebody and ask them for $1 million and you can be dismissed.